turn to the chapter we read in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, and we shall read again verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31 at verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Amen. We have in our text the word courage, something we all recognize and indeed admire. The quality of bravery and of steadfastness may be seen in the world, in those who make no profession of faith in God, in Jesus Christ. Many motives will drive particular individuals to display the praiseworthy attribute of courage out of love for their family or their country. Spiritual equivalent, spiritual courage should be found in God's people. It's something necessary for us. We need to remember that we are in hostile enemy territory while we live in this world. We came into this world of the world, but by grace we are no longer of the world. We are in Christ, we belong to Christ, we have enlisted on his side. And we're fighting the good fight of faith. And we face opposition. Christ encountered such opposition, indeed hatred, from the ungodly. The ungodly, who had nothing in terms of belief in the Most High, and the ungodly also, who did profess to believe in the Most High, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. God sent his beloved Son, came unto his own, they received him not, and chief among them, the religious leaders. Love for God, love for Christ and his cause, that should inspire within us a courage, a spiritual courage, to stand for what is true and what is right in an evil day. And we have Moses here, and he's giving this exhortation to the Israelites, and he's exhorting them in particular, to be courageous. Moses is not simply a general rallying his troops. Moses is God's servant, and he's leading God's covenant people, the church of the Old Testament. We learn how Moses is now advanced in age. I am 120 years old this day. And he says, I can no more go out and come in. He's not necessarily weak physically. In the final chapter of Deuteronomy, we're told that Moses, at 120 years old, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. But he has received a word from God. And the word he has received from God is this: you will not enter Canaan yourself. Another will be at the head of my people. Here he gives the word of God to Israel. And he exhorts them to this spiritual courage. And the words of our text are surely relevant for the church and for God's people in our day also. Three things simply as we consider this subject of spiritual courage. Firstly, as God helps us, Moses' plea. It's put in two ways. Firstly, we have the positive, be strong and of a good courage. Courage is something within the man. It's an inner strength that someone has. You could have the finest weapons. You could be equipped as an army or an individual soldier with the very best weapons, such that the enemy might have little in terms of what you have. But you still need courage to engage the enemy. Even with your superior weapons, you still need courage, because engaging in warfare never comes with any certainty in terms of the outcome and in terms of how individuals may fare in that warfare, in that battle. Best weapons, the best gifts and talents and abilities, they are nothing unless we have something of this courage. Be of a good courage. And there's something in that word, good. Why were Israel to be of a good courage? Well, of course, because they were God's people. And God was with them and for them. That is a great lesson for us. When it comes to our spiritual warfare, we do not engage in it alone. The Lord, by His Spirit, is with His people. Christ Jesus is in the midst of His church. Every true child of God knows that the Lord is with them and will not forsake them. It's not a rash courage or a foolish one. Much of the courage of the world is that. It's a courage which is born in us and maintained within us by the knowledge of the God of the covenant and the promises He has made to His people. It's not a reliance upon our own strength. It's a leaning upon the Lord Himself. Be strong and of a good courage. Be fortified within yourselves, because God is among you and God will fight for you. But then it's also put negatively, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Your enemies are many, and they are great. But they are the enemies of God. These heathen nations, these nations which occupy Canaan. And because they are the enemies of God in their ungodliness, their wickedness, their worship of their idols, so God is against them. And because you are God's people, God is for you. Do not fear them. Rather, fear God. It is something we read of again and again in Scripture. The fear of the Lord. Fear of Jehovah. And Jehovah is greatly to be feared. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting God. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Mighty in his power. All-knowing, everywhere present. What is man in the sight of God? Just a creature, a frail one at that, because of his sin. And because of sin, man deserves God's punishment. And that punishment will come upon those who do not seek the Lord, bow down before him, tremble in his presence, and in repentance seek his mercy. Fear the Lord. Worship him. Serve him. And the more you fear the Lord, the more you reverence him and sanctify him in your hearts, the less you will fear man. That is what Moses is saying to God's people. Have you found that in your experience? Perhaps you have been called to make some stand on the side of the Lord. You're in some company, and those around you are of the world, and they think in worldly terms, and their heart is set on the things of this world. That's their love. And some question has arisen, some moral or spiritual question, and there's much scorning of God and his word. And the Lord is saying to you, well, you are my witness. And your conscience has spoken to you that you need to speak up for the Lord. Not an easy thing. We may tremble at the thought that the more we fear God and the more we love Jesus Christ and the more we enjoy the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the more our fear of man is overcome and we bear testimony on behalf of our God. We need confidence in God. How do you get that? Prayer is the great means to get that. Prayer based on the word of God. God speaks to us in Scripture. We speak to him at the throne of grace. We remind him of his word. We plead his promises. We obtain gracious answers from God. And when we do so, we're emboldened. Our conviction concerning the truth is strengthened. And we're willing to stand on that ground, and that's ever the ground, the Word of God in Holy Scripture. And we might say that in our own day, that is a stand that few make. The Bible is attacked from every side. The unbelieving and skeptical men and women of the world attack the Bible, and we would expect that. They're trying to defend their own unbelief and their refusal to turn from their sin. But then the Bible is also attacked within the church. That's gone on for decades. Questions about the text, questions about the history of the Old Testament. Is it reliable? Were the prophecies of the Old Testament composed later, even after the events that they referred to in the Old Testament? And the miracles of Scripture, natural explanations provided for them, attacks on the inspiration of Scripture, attacks on the purity of the text, attacks on the way that the Bible has been translated. Yea, hath God said, was the way that Satan subtly attacked the Scripture, the unwritten Word of God as it was then, to be put into Scripture for its preservation, to cast doubt into the minds of our first parents. And Satan is busy doing just the same thing today, and he always will be. Because if he can get the professing people of God to have doubts concerning the Word of God, he's gained a great victory. When we do not believe God's word firmly and act accordingly, when we do not have confidence in it, then we're weak. We're not strong. We're not of a good courage. We do not war a good warfare. And we need leaders. We need those who do have a firm belief in God's word, and those who preach it accordingly, as thus saith the Lord, and those who call upon God's people to walk in the old paths. Moses was shortly to go to his eternal reward. Joshua would then lead God's people in their battles. And in verse 7, Moses gives the same charge to Joshua in particular. And he does so in the sight of all Israel. Be strong and of a good courage. Moses' plea. And then, God's presence. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. Addressing God's people, the nation of Israel, he reminds them of the Lord's presence in their midst. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, as we read in Zephaniah. And later in the chapter, there is reference to the Ark of the Covenant. And as you know, that was a visible token of the presence of God with his people, and it was carried before the company to show the Israelites that the Lord went before them. And even in battle, so it would be. And that would give a certain confidence to God's people Israel, that they were not alone when they were engaging their enemies. And so it is with the church and her glorious King and head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes before. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the glorious and mighty Lord. His people are his members, spiritual members in the spiritual body, the church of which Christ is the head. Christ is engaged in all the conflicts in which his people are involved. Oh, to be obedient to our Lord, and in that way to enjoy his presence and his power when we are called upon to be in some conflict or other, something on behalf of the truth, something on behalf of holiness, something which is to the glory of God, and we face our great adversary, and there is much opposition. We need God's presence. And Moses was very aware of that, and no doubt this was upon his mind even as he addressed God's people here. We go back to the book of Exodus and chapter 33. Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in my sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in my sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Moses himself, pleading with God that the Lord would demonstrate to him that what God had said to him and the promise of his grace was indeed so. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." How applicable those words are for the church. And the church today, if God is not with us, then it is all in vain. Every conflict, we will fall upon our face. We will be overcome. The enemy will indeed prevail against us. But if the Lord goes with us, if we know his presence, then however few we may be, however feeble in ourselves, the Lord will see to it that we prosper and we prevail. The Lord fighting the battle, the Lord giving the victory. And there needs to be a unity within the church. We need to be of the one mind and the one spirit. Then and only then do we pull together, strive together. We know the object in view, and we have a single mind for the glory of God. Moses addresses Israel, both as a nation and as individuals. Now the nation was God's nation, but not all who were in the nation were the Lord's people. That's a picture of the church. Many who have a name, the name Christian, but they do not have the reality. They do not have the grace. They've never experienced a new birth. They're not united to Christ. Battles can be a testing time for the church. And there are those who shrink back, turn away, They do not want to have to endure the conflict with the difficulties, the suffering that may be involved. Same with Gideon and his army. And the Lord indeed told Gideon that the army would have to be reduced greatly. And the thousands who were there in the beginning, they were removed. They would have been a hindrance, not a help. Just the 300. They were enough when the Lord was on their side. These were faithful men, zealous men, those who were strong and of a good courage. And then finally, the Lord's promise at the end of our text. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So it was with Israel. She entered the promised land, took up residence in Canaan through much conflict. She overcame her hostile foes, the Lord being on her side. Canaan was a symbol of the rest of God's people, of the eternal rest of God's people, the promised land of heaven. What we read of Israel teaches us this: heaven is never obtained by ease. There's labor, there's effort, there's wrestling, there's fighting. Indeed, it's never obtained by man in his own strength and ability. It's obtained by the grace of God. That grace of God whereby the Lord himself has chosen his people. He's met them at the point of their need. He's bestowed his salvation upon them, pardoning all their sin, justifying them freely, adopting them, and he's put within them his Holy Spirit. There's the supply of grace, how we need that day and daily, how we should seek it from the Lord. By the Spirit of God, there is an enabling so that we do not rest. We persevere and we endeavor for the Lord's glory and our own good to fight this fight. Israel had enjoyed some victories already. You have the reference in verse 4. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. As he had done to them, so he would destroy the nations which stood between Israel and their possession and enjoyment of the promised land. And we apply that to the church. And you may apply that to yourself as a believer, as a disciple indeed, as a Christian belonging to Jesus Christ. What is God's purpose for you? It's a glorious purpose. Everlasting salvation. He plucked you as a brand from the burning. took you to himself by his grace. Now he watches over you in the world, and he enables you day by day to make progress toward the heavenly Canaan, the land that truly flows with milk and honey, with spiritual delight and satisfaction. And it may seem to you as though it's still very far off, but to the eye of faith, it ought to be near. And to the heart and mind, the spiritual heart and mind, the heavenly Canaan ought to be near. That's where we are in Christ Jesus. We're in the heavenlies, in him. It's the communion we have with God, the fellowship we have with God. And for the believer, it's a translation, not from one kingdom to another, but from one department, as it were, of the kingdom of God to another, from grace to glory. Same kingdom. We've entered it already. The kingdom's entered into us. As Christ said to the disciples, the kingdom is within you. My grace is within you. One day glory shall be in you. Glorified together with me. What a prospect that is. To reveal in heaven to the full, as far as it is possible for us as finite creatures so to do, the glory of God, the glory of his grace. And reflecting the glory of Christ, the Redeemer and the Saviour, from whom we receive our grace. God has a purpose for his church, for each and every one of his own, and he has the power to bring it about. And this is where we so often fail. We confess it. God is almighty. God is all powerful. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And yet when it comes to the point of a conflict, perhaps we act in a way inconsistent with what we profess to believe concerning God. We have to make a stand, and we have to stand upon the ground of God's word and the truth we confess. The word of God being mixed with faith in our hearts. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That is divine truth. And that is something we must have wholehearted trust in. And so we may be emboldened and made courageous in the day of trouble, the day of battle, and not be afraid of any so, spiritual courage. What record we have in Scripture of men and women of God who displayed it. What record we have in the history of the church of men and women who have displayed it. Even here in Scotland, Reformation, covenanting times, those who love the Lord and love the Lord so that they were willing, if the Lord saw fit, to love him unto death. They were on his side and he was on their side. And though they may have lost their lives out of their faithful stand, they lost nothing. They gained everything. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. May the Lord grant us to be courageous, to be strong, and to be engaged in the battles of our day, in church and nation, to the glory of his name. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee that thou dost go with thy people in all their engagements, in all their warfare in this world. And may it be so with us that consciously we are leaning upon thee by faith, knowing that we are utterly weak in ourselves, and knowing also that in Christ Jesus we are assured of the final victory. And we long for the day when the church, together with her Lord, will be glorified, and all her enemies under Christ's feet. Hear us, O Lord, strengthen us inwardly, and forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake, Amen.